Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very happy to be here with you, but I got to ask a question of you. Why aren't you Catholic? That's what we're talking about today. If you're not a Catholic, maybe you used to be a Catholic. Maybe you started out but didn't ever finish the process. Maybe you have no interest in being a Catholic. Maybe your answer to that question would be, why would I be a Catholic? Do you know, we'd even take that call. We'd be happy to talk with you about that. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Our guest is one of the world's top 17 apologists. He falls into the top 17 apologists for the Catholic Church. And his name is Joe Heschmeyer, the author of many fine books, including The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Hello, Joe Heschmeyer.
It's great to be here. I have some questions about your number. I've never heard this 17 stat before. I like it.
I just think it's funny because whenever somebody does put someone in the top 17, you know, well, they're number 17. Like if you said top 20, you'd go, I don't know where they are in the top 20. But if you say top 17, that's a dumb number. So, I mean, I don't know what the technical term for that number is, but it's dumb. So that means they're 17.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. I'm
like a detective.
I acknowledge that. So I actually had that with law schools. We were I was at Georgetown, and we were at the time in the T14, which is a pretty arbitrary number, and I'm pretty sure we were number 14.
If your school is advertising we're in the top 14, you know they're not number 13 because they wouldn't say top 14 then.
So you know, it might actually sound better just to say top 20.
Yeah, it might. It might make you sound less pathetic, kind of. If you're in the top three, you know you're number three. Like that.
That's right.
You don't go, if you're number two, you don't go, I'm in the top three.
Nobody gets a gold says, I'm glad I meddled.
That's right. That's what, I got a medal. No, if you say I got a medal, you're bronze. If you got gold or silver,
or a very disappointed silver, who was convinced they needed, you know, they don't even want to talk about the fact you got silver. Yeah. Apparently, though, silver medalists tend to come away being more disappointed than bronze medalists
because
the silver medalist is thinking like I could have been gold,
yeah,
and the bronze medalist is like I almost didn't get a medal at all.
I could have been number four, which they don't even have a color for. Yeah, it's like if you said I graduated from college, you didn't go to Harvard then. Because if you had graduated from Harvard, you would have said, I graduated from Harvard.
Because everyone start doing from this Harvard. With introducing people, be like, high school graduate and apologist Joe Heschmeyer. It's not wrong.
No, it's not wrong. You did graduate from high school.
People.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. All right. With the genius of the banter, you'll be shocked to hear no one has dialed the phone yet, Joe.
No,
you'll be shocked.
Like, I'm going to wait
to find
someone who is in the T10.
No, yeah, right. We're at 888-318-7884. Is this mic on? Are we going out there? Nobody's calling. Okay. All right. Darren actually got nervous. He's like, I don't know. Are we going out there? No, somebody, they'll call. 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? We love talking about the Catholic faith. We love talking about Jesus. We love talking about the Bible. Maybe you're not Catholic because, you know, sometimes people don't think of this. They think when we say, why aren't you Catholic? They're like, why are you Baptist or why are you Episcopalian?
Right.
But there's lots of people who are not Catholic because they don't believe in organized religion or they don't believe in the moral teaching of the church, or they don't believe in God, like all of that. If you have a reason why you're not Catholic, you would be doing us a favor by calling 888-318-7884. Number 17 on the list of Catholic apologists, Joe Heschmeyer, what do you think of that?
I'd be totally happy with that if that was a real stat.
Do you think I exaggerated your status, your stature?
I mean, the world is a big place. I don't think I'm 17th at anything.
Oh,
or if I
yeah.
am, it's right. probably like embarrassingly specific things that I don't even want to know about. Like the number of failed puns made on the radio. I could see myself 17 there.
Oh, I think 17's low, man. We're talking failed puns, right?
Yeah.
But I can only think of one apologist who's definitely better than you. That's Robert Haddad. Other than that, I don't know. It's all a tie-up.
At puns?
No, at apologetics.
Oh, okay.
He's better than... I just wanted to pick someone that lives really far away from me. Tick off all the guys that live close to me. 888-318-7884. Oh, look at that. Oh, now all the lines are lighting up. You didn't think we really wanted to talk to you if you're not Catholic. You thought we were joking. But now you know we're serious, you start calling. Just a couple lines open, too, right now. No, one. 888-318-7884. Can I go to line one? Is that okay if I go to line one? All right, let's go to Daniel in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Daniel, why aren't you Catholic?
So this is a question on behalf of a friend of mine. Why doesn't the Catholic Church have the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues?
Oh, that's a great question. Well, there's kind of two parts to that answer. Some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for a specific season. And so there are times and places where people would get these charismatic gifts, and they're not the highest thing. So if you read St. Paul's writings, particularly 1 Corinthians, he's really clear. Like, the thing you should be chasing isn't a spiritual high, and it's not a spiritual gift or any of those things, which they're great if they happen. The thing you should be pursuing is faith, hope, and particularly love. And so in that sense, like, the greatest gifts I think you can find in abundance in the Catholic Church. It's true that you don't see with the same frequency people speaking in tongues that you would apparently see in the church in Corinth. But this was something where people were clamoring for it in a way that Paul actually found distressing and felt the need to pump the brakes a little bit. So you can still find people speaking in tongues. There's plenty of examples throughout the history of the church. There's plenty of people who purport to be able to do this now, and in many of these cases were quite possibly real. As with any kind of supernatural phenomenon, I'm not in a position where I can just say, you know, if somebody else says they experienced a miracle or they have a spiritual gift, I can't tell you, oh, therefore they're right. But at least, like, there are a lot of people claiming to experience these same spiritual gifts now. And you have these great concrete cases. For instance, St. Francis Xavier speaking foreign languages when he encounters a group of people he's never seen before and is spreading the gospel. Now, the through line there, I would suggest, is this. The first century church, it is the arrival of Christianity in a new place. This is true whether we're talking about Pentecost or the church in Corinth, etc. This is a new thing emerging on the scene with a dynamic power where the Holy Spirit makes his presence felt in a big way. And you don't see that nearly as much once the church is established. And I think that there's a parallel to the individual spiritual life. Many people, when they first convert, have this incredible spiritual high, and there can be kind of a honeymoon. They can experience all kinds of temporary graces where, you know, they're not tempted to sin for maybe a long period of time. They have this, you know, overflowing joy. And all of this stuff is incredible. And then as they continue on in their faith, they may notice one day, hey, I'm not feeling that in the same way that I was before. And that can be a sign that they are losing some of their charity, that they're not loving God as deeply as they were in the past. But frequently that's not actually what's happening at all. It's rather that they're maturing in their faith. In the same way that a married couple, a really good, strong marriage, 30 years in, probably doesn't look like a couple of giggling teenagers who've just got a crush they're not really ready to talk about. Like, it's a different, the growing in it, growing in actual love, is often getting beyond the emotional stage, and the emotional stage is there to help you with the growth in actual charity. Well, similarly, a lot of these charismatic gifts are there to help you to go deeper. Well, all the charismatic gifts are there to help you go deeper in the relationship of faith, hope, and charity. Does that make sense, Daniel?
Yes, that makes plenty of sense.
All right.
Wonderful.
And that was really for a friend. That wasn't for you, Daniel.
Yeah, that was for a friend.
Okay, well, tell your friend we said hi, and your friend is welcome to call anytime. I got to take a break. Right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Catechism in a Year, you'll encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us. Throughout the year, we read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with direct quotes, plus time for explanations and reflections. I hope you can join us every day or as often as you can.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. I thought we were going to talk to Emily right now, but Emily, come in after the next break. That's all right. We'll do it after the next break. We have some big news we wanted to share, but it's a tease now, Emily. Now it's a tease. All right. So we're teasing after the next break. Emily will come in and we'll do our big reveal. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. No, nobody can figure out what we're up to. We just got all, you know what we call this? Confusion. It was the confusion in the studio. We all forgot to have Emily come into the studio at the time we asked her to be here. 888-318-7884 is the number. Very grateful to all those who call because these are folks who are not Catholic. And they're gracious enough to call a Catholic radio program. So one thing I can promise you, Joe and I will try to be gracious when you call because we love having good conversation. We're not trying to smite anyone. But if you want to smite us, you are welcome. 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? Tony in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Welcome, Tony. Why aren't you Catholic?
Several years ago, I actually subscribed to the Catholic Answers magazine about 25 years ago, and I was mulling it over, and I ended up becoming a Protestant pastor. And at the end of the day, it's basically whatever is held by the Catholic Church to be dogma must be accepted by every Catholic. And that's mainly the main thing, that there's no real room for dissent or equivocation when it comes to matters of dogma. And obviously within that there are small other reasons, specific theological reasons why I'm not Catholic, but that's the main one.
I think that's a great way of articulating that objection, first of all. What denomination or tradition were you a pastor in, were or are you a pastor in?
I was formerly Assemblies of God, but here recently, more non-denominational Pentecostal traditions.
Sure. Okay. So, I mean, I don't want to put words in your mouth. Would it be fair to say you think that some dogma is okay?
Yes. Absolutely. I mean, a good percentage of Catholic Christianity is simply well-articulated Christianity.
Yeah. And so, I mean, even like within the Pentecostal world that you operate in, you've got Trinitarian Pentecostals and you've got Oneness Pentecostals, and both are reading the scripture and both are, praying to God and trying to understand what his will is, what the meaning of scripture is, et cetera. So it seems to me like there is a need that both you and I see to have some way of adjudicating which readings of scripture are correct and which ones aren't correct. Is that fair to say?
Well, yes. I think that the problem you have with a lot of theological trends and many Pentecostals kind of go on certain bandwagons is that, they interpret it for themselves without actually looking at the scholarship, without looking at, how it was originally interpreted by the church fathers or early Christians. you know, before a certain period of time, a point of no return, as most Protestants would kind of benchmark certain historical events. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. It makes total sense. And I would actually provisionally agree with you, Tony. If the church isn't infallible and it's just one group of Christians telling another group of Christians what they should believe, then I would actually suggest maybe we shouldn't have any dogmas at all. Because if it's just, well, group A says we should interpret it in a Trinitarian way, and group B says we should interpret it in a Unitarian way, and neither side can speak on behalf of God, well, then I don't know why I should trust either one over the other than that I happen to agree with A over B. But when I go back and read the Bible, I see actually a very different picture. You have people who, you know, they read the Bible differently, they understand the gospel differently. That has always been the case. And so in Acts 15, when you get the Judaizers who say, well, look, you got all these Old Testament passages about keeping the Mosaic law, so therefore new converts have to keep the law of Moses, and, you know, they got to get circumcised. And this is a theological dispute about the meaning and interpretation of Scripture. They can quote Bible verses at each other night and day. And frankly, the Judaizers have plenty of verses they can point to that make it look like they're right, but they're wrong. And the way it's settled isn't that everybody just reads the Bible the same way. The way it's settled is the Council of Jerusalem meets in Acts 15 and just declares that the Judaizers are wrong and speaks on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Acts 15, 28, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then tells people what they are bound to believe and what practices they are and are not bound to hold. So if the church from the time of the first century has that authority, then dogma becomes really good, because every dogma is greater insight into how to understand the gospel message. If the church doesn't have that authority, but I don't know what's going on in Acts 15, or if the church had that authority and then lost it somehow, then I don't see a principled reason to say the church can declare dogmas in areas that I agree with, but they can't declare dogmas that challenge, or, you know, that challenge the way I would read Scripture on my own. Does that, I don't know, maybe I don't want to strawman your position at all. Well, is there?
Sure, sure. You need dogma to be definitive in anything. You need certain boundaries and certain, you need to color within the lines and express where the lines are. So obviously most Christians would say that in order to be a Christian, you need to believe X, Y, and Z. You know, Christians, people that don't believe in the Trinity aren't necessarily most mainstream Protestant denominations wouldn't consider them to be Christians. You know, so I hear you. And of course, you know, the Assemblies of God have the 16 fundamental truths. Presbyterians have their beliefs. Methodists have the certain confessions. I get that. It's just it seems like within the Roman Catholic Church, not the Eastern Catholic Church, there is a need to maybe overly define certain things versus allowing some freedom of personal exploration. Obviously, we see the danger when we look at the growth of Protestantism with personal interpretation run amok. There needs to be some sort of authority, and that needs to be expressed clearly. Mm-hmm. But there should be some freedom or some mystery allowed, like, let's say, the Eastern Orthodox do allow certain mysteries and don't necessarily feel the need to explain certain things, where the Catholic Roman Catholic Church does. And so that's basically just that.
Yeah,
lack
no,
of
I understand
of,
that.
Yeah, sorry.
No, I'm kind of cutting in. I apologize, but I guess let me toss something to you and see how you'd take that. If the church is infallible, it seems to me that clarity with dogma is actually really helpful. Like, it's not good if it is a case where one group is actually misunderstanding and another group is understanding correctly, and the church can speak to which one's right and which one's wrong. Wouldn't that be a good thing in that case? I mean, even though, sure, I guess if you have a certain conception of freedom, maybe not, but it seems like you have a greater knowledge of the truth in that case.
I understand. I hear you, and I guess for me, it's just a matter of, hey, I have, in order to become a part, I had, this was 25 years ago, I had to fully assent to everything. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't. So I couldn't. You know, I did get confirmed, and I did do, you know, go spend some time, about a year or two, studying Catholicism. But at the end of the day, to be a good Catholic, I had to assent to everything that was dogmatically passed down through the magisterium, and I could not do that. And because of that lack of freedom, I just had to be honest with myself and ended up going a different route.
I respect your intellectual integrity there.
Yeah, okay.
I do. I think that you are – it is better to say, I can't say yes to this in good faith than to just – pretend like you can when you can't. And I would suggest this as a way to, for anyone who might be in similar situations to what you were in, if you take the teachings of Jesus and you just start with listing all the teachings and say, which ones do I agree with? Which ones do I not agree with? There are ones that I'm going to be confused by and ones that I'm going to be challenged by. But if I start with who is Jesus, is he who he claims to be, then it's a lot clearer. Like, then I can say, okay, well, I actually trust him even when I would have come to a different conclusion. So I'd suggest that the question with the church, one way, and I know this is the way many people go about it, is they think, okay, here are all of the teachings of the Catholic Church. Does my reading of Scripture align with each of these? Here, yes, here, no. But I think the deeper question to ask is, the church doesn't just claim to happen to be right in these. Like, the church claims to be the church founded by Jesus Christ. The church claims to speak with the authority of God in certain contexts and to be the bride of Christ, and points to biblical support for that. I think those claims are either true or false. And if they're true, we should all be Catholic. And if they're false, then frankly, none of us should be Catholic, even if the Catholic Church happened to get all of the disputed questions right. You know, in that sense, it's different than being Assemblies of God or non-denominational or Presbyterian or whatever else, where the statements of belief aren't held to be infallible. They're fallible men's best guess about what Scripture means and what Christianity should stand for. And there's an acknowledgement, often pretty explicitly, that this best guess may not be perfect. It may not be right. And the denomination next door may have a different best guess. Now, they don't say best guess, but you see what I mean? Like, if it's... I guess it does come down to this question of who is the church? And if so, then the question of my freedom kind of takes on a different character. Does that make sense, Tony?
I hear you perfectly. I understand.
All right. Well, that may be the best we could do for today, but I appreciate your call a lot. And I think you've done a good job of putting to words an experience many people have.
Tony, if you'd like one of Joe's books, I don't know, I'm sure there are, among Joe's books, there's one that would be of interest to you. And if you'd like it, just to say thank you so much for spending the time having a very intelligent and helpful conversation with us. I'd love to give it to you. Just let Edgar know where you are and which book you want, and we'll send it to you. I'm going to go real quick to Bartholomew because he's in Poland, and it's the middle of the night there. He's listening on Catholic.com, our website. Welcome, Bartholomew. Do I have Bartholomew?
Oh, hello. Hello. How do you do?
I'm very, very well. Hi. Thank you.
I have a very difficult question. How to defend against accusations that our church, or and especially Roman Curia, is run like a mafia? It's mafia-like.
Also, oh no, the mafia is much better run.
That book. There's also that book written by that French writer Frédéric Martel that really libeled our church. How to defend against those accusations, and what source can you offer me as a help?
Holy smokes, Bartholomew, thank you, first of all, for staying up till the middle of the night to call and ask those questions. Joe, what do you got?
Yeah, I would say a few things. Number one, you will find occasional scandal and corruption. And so if somebody's argument against Catholicism is that there's scandal and corruption, I think it's fair to respond with, how much do you find acceptable? Like, if it's literally... there are sinners in this church, or there are people in this church behaving in sinful ways, then you've disqualified every possible church. And if that's not the standard, if you're drawing the line somewhere else, I'd want to know, where are you drawing the line, and more importantly, why? Because Jesus makes it very clear that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so from the earliest days of the church, we've seen that he calls, for instance, Judas. And so we've seen corruption and scandal within the church, like the betrayal of Christ for money, like Peter denying Jesus three times. Like, you, when you have those kind of things, it just seems like if your standard is, I'm only going to be part of the church if there's no sin, corruption, etc., then I think that's going to immediately disqualify any Christian body. And that's not at all the teaching of Jesus. So I want to know where that teaching is coming from, because it's not the teaching of Christ. If you want a good place to look for that, I would point to Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13, Jesus gives a series of kingdom of heaven parables. And in Matthew 13, 47, he compares the kingdom to a net containing good fish and bad fish. And he tells us explicitly this represents both the saved and the damned. And so we know that the church on earth is going to have not just perfect people. It's not just going to have saints even. It's going to have the saints and some of the damned. And so when someone says, look, your church has both holy people, which I think is undeniable, and unholy people, which I think is also undeniable, then we can respond and say, yeah, Jesus said it was going to be like that. So, you know, you can get into the weeds on debating the particular allegations and scandals, because they're often overblown and exaggerated. But at the end of the day, the case for Catholicism, I don't think, turns on whether you think there's a particular scandal or not.
Bartholomew, I'm going to let you have a follow-up since you're all the way over in Poland. Hang on if you want it. Right back with more Joe Heschmeyer.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I told you we had a big reveal, and we'll have it in just a moment because Bartholomew's in Poland, and I don't know the time in Poland, but I'm guessing 2 in the morning. That's just a guess, but...
It's 12:30.
Oh, 12:30? Oh, I shouldn't have gone back to you then. I should have hung up on you, Bartholomew. I didn't know it was that early. That's a joke, by the way. We Americans make dumb jokes. That's a common trait okay. That we have.
What about that book by that French titled In the Closet of the Vatican? What do you think
yes.
about that? Because this is a serious accusation that generally mm-hmm. the church is run by homosexuals.
Yeah, so he is a homosexual atheist writer who claimed, without giving any real evidence, that huge numbers of people were practicing homosexuals in the Vatican. Now, to be clear, I think some are. I think there are probably people who are either same-sex attracted and are... you know, trying to live chastely, or people who are living a double life. I think that is probably fair to say, given the sheer number of people in the Vatican. But I also think many of the people he was making allegations against, it appears to be completely slanderous. And it's unfortunately the kind of thing that is very hard to disprove once someone has said it about you. So I think it is a gross series of allegations. Now, I don't know in your friend's case whether they are Christian or not, but I would say as a Christian, you shouldn't accept baseless allegations. If somebody says, here's this terrible thing about your neighbor, and the neighbor says it's not true, and the accuser can offer nothing to support it, you should not assume they're guilty until they can be proven innocent. Like, your default assumption should be that they're above reproach, unless there's an actual reason given that they're not. Because otherwise, you can make any of these allegations about anyone. And the more shocking and horrible the allegation is, and the more impossible to disprove, you can ruin people's lives and their reputations for no reason, or for, you know, some vindictive kind of reason. Because many of the people, as memory serves, in that book were people who'd actually been outspoken on sexual morality. And so if you can claim they're all hypocrites who are secretly closeted homosexuals, then you can undermine the church's teaching on this issue. And they can't do much to disprove that, because all you have to say is, well, I heard this rumor. And you don't have to give any source. You don't have to give any evidence. And so there's just nothing that you can do in response.
Okay, Bartholomew.
Yeah, that is fine. But are you aware of any official written rebuttals to that book that you can recommend to me?
I don't know about any official reviews. I want to say... So let me look real quick. I think I might remember one particular review that I thought did a good job. I'm not seeing it, unfortunately, right now.
Oh, well, how about this? Can Bartholomew leave us a email address? We'll give it to Joe, and when it does occur to him, we'll send it off to you, Bartholomew?
Yes.
Okay.
I can leave you. Okay, so I'll spell it now.
No. Hang on. Don't give it on the air. Wait till we take you off the air, and you can give it to Edgar. He'll take it privately.
That way you don't get emails from everyone just wanting to, reach out to you.
Yeah, right. Hey, man, I heard you on the air. I'm going to try my Polish on you now, okay? Can you grade me on my Polish?
Yes, of course.
Dziękuję.
Oh, proszę bardzo.
I think that O was just a zero.
Was that O a zero? Did you give me a zero on my Polish?
No. I just said you're welcome.
Okay. Thank you so much. All right, because what I tried to say was thank you, and thank you, Bartholomew, very much.
He got it enough to say you're welcome.
So I know, and I thought what he was saying was you clown. Also, I'd like to apologize to all my fellow Americans for claiming that Americans make stupid. It's me. It's not just all Americans. I was just trying to...
This sample size of two, though, here.
Yeah, right. I'm sorry that I just sold out all my countrymen to the Polish people via Bartholomew. Hey, we have in studio with us a wonderful part of the Catholic Answers family, Emily Torres, who is the director of... What office are you the director of?
I'm not the director.
Who is the executive?
This is how he's announcing your new promotion.
A big surprise, Emily. Yeah.
My official title is Digital Marketing Specialist.
Yeah,
that's my fancy title.
Is that the same thing Analia did before when she was here?
I'm in her office.
Yeah,
so
that's what I thought. That's the only way I could figure that out, Emily. But look, they said to me, we have a brand new, fantastic, just amazing, utterly wonderful Catholic Answers app that you can get for your iPhone, or you can get for your Android phone or whatever.
Yeah.
And they said, can you talk about this? And then immediately said, you know what, we'll send Emily in to talk about it. So apparently no one...
They don't think you're qualified.
No, so tell us about the new Catholic Answers app, please, Emily.
Yes. Okay, so we did have an app, Catholic Answers Live, and now the name, on your home screen is Catholic Answers. You click on it, and, you know, we have a lot of contributors to our organization. Joe is one of the great ones, of course. Trent, the other big name, Jimmy. You know,
You leave any of them out, there's going to be serious problems.
I didn't hear her call. Carlo.
All right.
Tim Staples. Who did we leave out? I know there's somebody. All right, go ahead. You can't start the list of apologists and then leave some out.
But this is the point. You just proved my point, Si, is that there's so many people, we lose track, right?
Because they're like, when people ask me to name my three children, I'm like, Stella, Jimmy, the other one.
Yeah, so there's too many of them spread across too many different platforms. And so what this app does is it modifies it so everything is kind of in one place.
Yeah.
And you don't have to go on Catholic.com or YouTube or X or whatever your preferred platform is. You don't have to go to that preferred platform and dig around. Instead, you can just go onto the app, very handy dandy, and find our podcasts, our articles, Q&As, videos, our shorts even, all in one place. From all of the different apologists so that it's condensed.
That's short videos is what you were referring to.
The short videos,
not
yeah.
The, not the pants we wear in the summer. Summertime.
YouTube shorts. Yeah. I guess shorts is the...
YouTube shorts. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm not good with technology, Emily. So
I don't buy that.
Is this good for old people or young people? Because I'm an old person. What if I got this app?
I think that you, Si, I think you're a pretty competent person. That's been my read of you the last
few minutes.
How
long have you worked here?
Being across from me from the office, you seem very competent.
Okay,
so
good. Yeah.
I would say that any person of any age range could figure this out pretty easily. I'm not a big technology person either, even though I'm young.
Yeah.
You know, I still have to find my way around. And so it's clear enough for me. I think it's clear enough for you, clear enough for any of our viewers right now. So
how do you get an app? Like, say you're listening right now and you say to yourself, doggone it, I want that Catholic Answers app.
Just tell the waitress you want the fried cheese sticks.
No, not that kind of app.
Is this the kind of app we're talking about?
No.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah. Not that one, sadly. We're still working on that app, though, for Catholic Answers.
Hey, I'm happy to hear it.
Go to your app store, and you just type in Catholic Answers. I guarantee the first app that comes up is our app, let's hope. Don't think there's any other Catholic Answers out there.
No, I don't think
so. And then you will make an account if you would like to save any of the articles and download them to read for a later time. If you're like me and you're on planes often, then yeah, you can read on the plane, read when you're on airplane mode, or you just have something that lets you know, hey, you already read this article, you already watched this video, you already listened to this podcast, so don't re-listen. I mean, you can re-listen, but I'm sure you want something new.
Yeah, so. Maybe if it was Jimmy.
Yeah, true.
I was about to give out the phone number. Emily's fantastic. Isn't she fantastic? I believe we should have a poll now on YouTube. Should Emily host the show sometime when I'm not here? Or it could
be
when I'm here, too. If you would prefer, Emily, that could be the case. That'll be the YouTube poll. I'll come over and look at it in a minute. Thanks, Emily. Thanks for coming in and doing that.
Of course.
Big news. Brand new. You might remember the old Catholic Answers app. This one's brand new. Check it out wherever you get your applications. Let's go to Justin in Arkansas now. It says listening on the new Catholic Answers app. Justin, congratulations. You got the new app?
I do have the new app. I really enjoy it. I search for different topics all the time.
Is it as good as Emily described it?
Close.
It's close. You know what? That's the word for how you were to getting
he
a free book.
That. Yeah.
I used to do apps development. You never have it perfect.
All right, Justin, thank you for ruining our ad. Go ahead with your question.
How can we improve, Justin? Tell Edgar after.
So, hey, Joe, I got you trapped now. I have a question on icon veneration.
Yeah.
It's probably the doctrine that trips me up the most. Now you know who I am.
I've been meaning to talk to you about that, and I owe you a phone call. You said it might take half an hour, I think, so let's just do it.
just icon veneration, how it developed and how it got to such a point where it becomes a violent point in church history. It's just really hard to wrap my mind around how it could be, you know, a good thing that results in so much violence and just the theology behind it, really.
Yeah. So I'm going to give probably an inadequate kind of tracing of it. So in Judaism, the depiction of images was heavily regulated, but not completely outlawed. So you couldn't have idols. And so some Jews appeared to have been iconoclasts, but this has actually been exaggerated. We actually now have ancient synagogue archaeological evidence that shows that they had art in, like religious art in the synagogues. And we know certainly the temple had art. You have like the golden cherubim in front of the ark, and you have obviously the temple decoration around the temple. And so there is religious art and architecture, like depictions in architecture in Judaism prior to the time of Christ. But there is a prohibition against depicting God himself because, you know, you want to fight back against things like the golden calf. And so the first thing that changes is that there's the incarnation. And the human person is already, in a certain way, an icon of God. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and that's what an icon is. And so Christ, in his humanity, gives us sort of the icon of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, as Scripture says. And so this changes our relationship to religious images. Now, the unseen, invisible God has made himself visible. He has given us an image of him so that we can have an image of him. And so this changes the Christian's relationship to religious imagery. Now, this doesn't automatically happen overnight. You will still find disputes about the role of imagery amongst Christians. So you can find ongoing disputes among early Christians on this. But there is a pretty widespread consensus that emerges pretty quickly in favor of religious images of God and of the saints. There is a prohibition for a long time against depicting the Father, but certainly depicting the Son, and then also the Holy Spirit, you know, as a dove. So we have some very early Christian images, and we also have images from non-Christians. You know, so there's a famous bit of graffiti mocking Christians with a mock crucifixion. And this is actually the oldest version of the crucifixion we have in art. But it suggests that even in this case, this anti-Christian was aware of artistic depictions of the crucifixion, presumably, to be able to mock them by replacing our Lord's head with the head of an animal. So you have those kind of things from quite early on. There is a pushback against them that emerges kind of anew after the rise of Islam, because Islam is strictly iconoclastic. It doesn't want any images of God whatsoever. And so Islamic religious art is non-representative, meaning you'll have like tessellating shapes to have like a repeated pattern that goes on for infinity that points you to the infinitude of God. But there's not this is why you can't depict Muhammad, you can't depict Allah, you can't do any of these, you know, depictions of figures. And so that influence in the East leads to a new rise of iconoclasm, of getting rid of images. And so the Emperor Constantine V in the 700s, after suffering a series of military defeats to the Muslims, adopts this principle of iconoclasm. And at least the way the story goes is Christians in the East became convinced that God was punishing them for having religious images because they were being accused by the Muslims they were fighting of being idolaters for having images. And so he outlaws any kind of images, and he cracks down on a lot of traditional devotional practices in Christianity, like monasticism as well, and he violently persecutes people who have religious images and destroys images in churches, and, you know, has this very violent kind of crackdown. And so ironically, actually, it's the West, places like Ravenna in Italy, that have the oldest remaining icons because they were outside of the reach of the emperor. And so, you know, like the Pope just said, yeah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to destroy our images. And so even though we think of icons as more of like an Eastern thing frequently, the oldest ones we have preserved are in the West. And then eventually the Second Council of Nicaea in 787 reaffirms like, no, icons are actually good. This is not idolatry. We're not worshiping. Like, even when you have a statue of God, you're not worshiping, you know, like if you've got a crucifix, you're not worshiping the crucifix. And if you have a statue of the saints, well, you're doubly not worshiping. One, because we don't worship the saints. And two, because any honor you pay isn't to the statue. It is like a window, or because it's a representation. Like, you understand that, you know, like if you've got a picture of your wife in your wallet and you kiss it, you're not thinking your wife got trapped in your wallet. You recognize that this is a representative image of the person that you're meaning to pay this respect to. I don't know. Does that make sense?
I'll tell you what. I'm going to let Justin answer whether that makes sense. But because you guys are going to take a minute talking about this, I got to do the break first. Justin,
okay.
It's a very short break, Justin. Hang on just a quick sec, all right?
Okay.
All right. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
With news from EWTN's Vatican Bureau, you can watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have TV access. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home via live streams. Watch live on EWTN's YouTube channel and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and X.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We asked Emily Torres to come in here just to help us to convince people to download the brand new and magnificent Catholic Answers app, now available wherever you get your apps. But there's a groundswell of support for her hosting the show. 75% so far of people voting have voted for Emily to host the show. So we'll see how this goes. I mean, you could still lose, Emily, but but right now it's looking good for you. I just got to call my family while Joe's talking to Justin. All right. Justin wanted to know about the iconoclasm controversy, all the violence and death around that. And Joe gave his answer, and we were coming back to you, Justin.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. That's actually very well put, and it gives me a lot of color to that that I haven't really been able to find. So that's going to be very helpful. And I'll just put in a good plug for the app that – one of my favorite things is when I ask a question on Catholic Answers Live, being able to search on the app for it later so I can go back over it.
Wonderful.
Well, that was such a good endorsement. I feel like we should give you a free book now. All right, hang on. Not that we pay for endorsements, but we kind of pay for endorsements. So it's nothing immoral about that, by the way. I don't think there is anyways. Hang on, Justin. We'll send you a free book. Eric is in Arkansas. Watching on YouTube. Hi, Eric.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Good, thank you.
Good.
Hey, so I am Catholic, but my mom is not, and she was always my guiding spiritual leader growing up. And so in arguing with her, for lack of a better term, we came out of a kind of an Adventist movement style church, so a kind of a great apostasy was always, you know, looming over our discussions of ecclesiology. And when I talk about Peter being the first pope, and like Matthew 16, I believe it is, yep. And I talk about how the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, she always just responds that, well, of course it hasn't. God's always preserved this remnant church that, of course, you know, happens to look like what our church did growing up. And how do I respond to something like that? I feel like you'd probably be at least somewhat familiar with that style of argument.
Yep.
And your answer can flesh it out for me a little bit.
Yeah. So one of the things that makes that kind of argument really difficult to respond to is the person making that claim has basically no need in their own mind to present any kind of evidence. Because no matter how many Christians you can show, no matter how early, where you can say, hey, look, everyone we know who talked to the apostles or lived in the century after them understood Christianity to believe X, they can say, well, actually, the real teaching was Y, and we just lost any evidence those people ever existed. And what could you possibly, you know, like, they don't have any evidence for it. They're just kind of asserting it happened. That, oh, yeah, there was always this remnant. So I think it's worth poking at it in a few ways. Number one, and I'll give a positive biblical argument at the end, but just to highlight to them that they're presenting a pretty implausible series of events. So number one, I'd want to know, like, okay, how quickly did the church go into this apostasy? Because it seems like you'd have to say extremely early on. If you take, like, the Mormon position, it's almost immediately after the time of the apostles. I've heard some Protestants argue that the apostasy begins, like, even in the time of the apostles. But then when you read the New Testament, what indication do you have of that? Now, certainly, you have St. Paul warning that there will be wolves who try to, like, get at the flock. But he doesn't, predict that wolves are going to devour the entire flock. Like, we're going to face challenges. There are going to be heretics. Absolutely. But the story that is presented in the New Testament is that Christianity is spreading and growing by leaps and bounds. Like, read the book of Acts. And so to try to have this story of this incredible growth with this other really discontinent story where, like, oh, and actually it failed very quickly. It basically failed immediately. It reminds me of Episode 7 of Star Wars, where you're like, wait, you just told me everything was good, and now you're telling me everything is actually terrible? This doesn't feel well-written. Like, this version of history just doesn't quite make sense. You see what I'm saying there? So mm-hmm. I would then say, okay, well, if that is true, if God knew that Christianity was going to fall into apostasy almost immediately, and almost everybody was going to go astray, what kind of warnings would you expect him to give? Probably some warnings about that. What kind of warnings does he actually give? In John 17, he prays that his followers will all remain one. Now, that's the absolute worst advice you could give if the visible church has become apostate. Like, why would you tell people to make sure that you remain one with the church they should be leaving? And so it's not just that, oh, God failed to predict the biggest event to happen in Christianity. It's he actively predicted in the wrong direction. Like, he gave bad advice. And so it just doesn't make sense as a theory. Now, that's just kind of a starter frame. The other thing to approach is this whole idea that Christianity is to be an invisible remnant is profoundly unbiblical. And I think there's a few places you can go for this. Number one, you can go to the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, and it grows into the largest of the plants of the garden. This is Matthew 13. This is clearly showing that Christianity is going to go from this very small thing to the biggest thing. And sure enough, the Catholic Church is the biggest thing. It's the oldest government in the world, and it's the largest. And, you know, like, it's bigger than all the Protestant denominations and Orthodoxy put together. That tells us where to look. Like, the point of Christianity isn't that the truth is out there and it's super hard to find. It's this secret church, you know, 17th Street Baptist is the only ones who got it right. Who would have guessed it? No, it's not that at all. Like, God isn't trying to trick or trap you. And so it isn't just an invisible remnant. Second, the church is compared to a city on a hill. Now, why is it a city? Because it's organized. Why is it on a hill? Because it's visible. And so to believe that Christianity is just a mustard seed when Christ said it actually grew into a mustard tree is to ignore his explicit teaching, or to believe that the body of Christ. Now, think about it this way. The church is described as the body of Christ, you know, 1 Corinthians, etc. Why does Jesus have a body? Well, in no small part, Jesus has a body to be visible. That when people were falling into idolatry because they were struggling with the idea of an invisible God, Jesus comes into the world and he is the image of the invisible God. That the point of his body, in part, is visibility. Because we needed somewhere to focus our worship and our devotion. The church is a place where we can focus our worship and devotion, not in worshiping the church, but in coming together as the church, as the body. But it makes no sense to say that the body is invisible, because the whole point of it being the body is that it's a continuation of the incarnation in which the invisible God becomes visible. So you have to ignore everything Jesus says about the church. And then you look at all the other passages where Jesus is doing things like saying, if you have a dispute with your brother and you can't sort it out with one or two others, take it to the church. Well, how are you going to do that if the church is this invisible thing you can't find? In Acts 15, the church comes together to settle doctrine. So you have all these passages that talk about the role of the church in this visible, structured, organized way.
Eric,
I hope that helps you.
I hope so, too. But I have to leave it there because that is the break. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Why aren't you Catholic is our question. And lots of folks have been gracious enough to call. If you'd like to call and tell us why you are not Catholic, we would love to have that conversation with you. The number is 888-318-7884. There will be two lines open as we go to this quick break. But maybe more lines will open up. 888-318-7884.